ago. Revelation chapter 9. It would help if I got there instead of being in Galatians. We ended last Sunday in chapter 8, verse 13, and I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe." That would have been nice to have, that my dad would have told me, "Woe, woe, woe," before I got a whipping. I would have been running, but it's no running to this. The angel says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now, some translations, King James may say three eagles there. It could be, you know, a cherubim with an eagle's face. We know that whatever it is, it's not a normal eagle because it's talking about talking to everybody. And this seems to be an audible announcement when he says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," in regards to these next three trumpets we're going to look at this morning. Now, the first four trumpets, we looked at them last Sunday. The first four trumpets on man's environment, on the green trees, green foliage, a third of them burnt up, a third of everything in the ocean killed, a third of all shipping destroyed. No doubt, we talked about tidal waves that's probably occurring. And then the third trumpet is on the fresh water. Now, finally, the fourth trumpet. The sun, the moon, the stars darken. Now we have these last three trumpets. And it switches now to where mankind is being judged, not just his environment. Things are getting a little more supernatural now. Things are happening. When the fifth trumpet, which is the first woe, is sounded, the barrier between earth, between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, is opened up. And this judgment begins by things being released from the abyss. When the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, sounds, these four angels, we will notice, that have been bound at the river Euphrates from the beginning of time, are released, and an army they govern, and a third part of mankind is destroyed. And finally, when the seventh trumpet sounds, then the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out in the seventh trumpet. So there's no doubt, these next three trumpets, the sound indeed is woe for what is going to take place. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen," that's key there, "from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Now, a star fallen from heaven, that's a masculine pronoun there. To him. So this is not just a regular star that fell from chapter 8. Remember, Wormwood, that was a regular star. But this is a personage, a personality. We know from Job 38:7, Job talks about the morning stars, the angels of God singing in the beginning of time. Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14 said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." The other angels in Revelation chapter 12, it says a third of the stars, the angels, are led in rebellion with Lucifer. Revelation 1:16 tells us he had in his right hand, speaking of Jesus Christ, seven stars. These are the seven pastors here of the churches. But this is a personality, a personage. So this star that John sees now is a person, a personality. It is him, and it's a masculine personal pronoun. And he says, "I saw this star falling." It's in the perfect tense. It means having fallen, already fallen, John doesn't say, I saw the star fall. He said, I looked and I saw this star, and it was a fallen star. He doesn't identify what took place. It is something that has already taken place. He's in a fallen condition by now. Remember Jesus in Luke chapter 10, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When you read that, you have to understand that's quickly. It was not even a contest. Isaiah 14:12 tells us, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. This is a fall from heaven we're looking at, from the spiritual realm to earth. And it's something that's already taken place. And John then says, to him was given, to this personality, was given the key of the bottomless pit. We have to understand God is sovereign, and his government is brought before us here. Now look, as we move into these judgments and the scope of them, they're really unimaginable. They're very harsh, but they are harsh for a reason. But these are very strange things we're looking at that is brought in front of us. But our context, and we always want to know what the context is verses 20 and 21. Let's look at those. It says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So the context here is not God being unjust to the world of mankind. It is the world of mankind being completely reprobate by this time, to the point even when supernatural things begin to happen, they refuse to turn. Of course, it's interesting. Verse 21 says, it says, and they did not repent of their murders. Did you know the United States leads all the industrial nations in murders? He says of their sorceries. And the word here is pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy from. It speaks of the using and the selling of drugs. There are other words that he could have used. This is witchcraft also. Now, most people in our culture, I don't think are on the kitchen floor, have drawn a pentagram and are chopping up chickens. I don't think they're doing that. But this word here, and there might be some, but not the average Joe. But this word here speaks of pharmacy, drugs. Speaking of crack cocaine, LSD, that can begin to open doors to a realm of the unknown. That's what the word pharmacia means here, sorcery. And then it says, or their sexual immorality, which would include adultery. America leads the world once again in abortion, immorality, and pornography. There's three pornography stores for every McDonald's, they say, in America. And you know we have a lot of McDonald's. He says, or of their thefts. We lead the free world once again in theft. So these things are prominent, John is speaking of by now. So what is God saying? He's bringing these supernatural judgments. This should have shocked anyone to repentance, into reality. And yet they refuse to turn from these. So God is not unjust in this. In fact, there's a measure, and we'll see it, of his grace being extended, even in these supernatural judgments. We will look at that. This person is this fallen angel. And we don't know if this is Satan. I would bet it was is Satan, but we can't be sure because the scripture is silent on this. But it does say specifically, so we must let where the Bible is quiet, we must be quiet. He is given the key to the bottomless pit, that is the abyss, spoken of seven times in the book of Revelation. Remember Jesus when he was in Gadara and the demoniac comes to him and he's possessed with these demons. Rick Schabelsky, the elder, we had an elders meeting yesterday morning, Saturday morning, and Rick Schabelsky said he was handing out lunches. He had went on a mission trip, and this girl, I think, came in with a hoodie on her head, and she stayed to herself the entire time. And if you know anything about Rick Schabelsky, he'll speak to the wall. And his heart is so full of Jesus Christ, he always wants to witness to people. And he said he finally got an opportunity to go and say something to her. And she screamed out, "Get away from me. I don't want to hear it." And so, of course, he let her alone. And then he got another opportunity as she was leaving to try to tell her about Jesus Christ. And she looked at him. She didn't want to hear it. She just ran to the car and got in the car and left. And Rick is burdened for that. These things are true. And once again, drugs open up doorways to the supernatural. But anyway, the legion, when he meets Jesus, he says, "Send us into the herd of swine. Don't send us, remember, into the abyss." Well, that's the place spoken of here, before the time, they said. Now, in the Bible, we have hell, which is Gehenna, which is not instituted yet, by the way. It's the lake of fire that burns in outer darkness, where the worm, the Bible says, dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. We have Hades, which is a word that describes a world where those that are lost depart to. Now, it's a place of torment in the Old Testament. Then we have the word Sheol that certainly can point. People can use them back and forth. They do use them back and forth with Hades. But in the New Testament, it's much broader. It can just mean the grave or the unseen realm. Then we have this strange word in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it's called Tartarus, a prison. It's a prison where fallen angels are kept. And here the word is used seven times in the book of Revelation, is the abyss. And literally, it is the pit of the abyss. Some of your translations may call it the shaft to the abyss. Ancient rabbis believed that down deep within the core of the earth, there was a place, and that's where the abyss was. It's called, as we read here, the bottomless pit. And of course, the only place you can have a bottomless pit is in the center of a shaft, because you continue to fall. You continue to fall. Just another realm. It's interesting. A number of years ago, we did the study. It was a prophecy study, and these guys were out drilling for oil in Siberia. And they said all of a sudden, the shaft of the oil fell into this hole they were digging. And they could hear sounds, and people, you couldn't make out what they were saying, but they said they could hear sounds and conversations was going on. And then it got back to the church. And all the churches, these churches started going to Siberia to see, was it true? Come to find out, the heathen was playing a game. They had put some kind, and this is a true story, look it up. They had put some kind of speaker or something way in the ground because they said, Christians are gullible. They'll believe anything. And true enough, when they found out this happened, it was a farce. My point is, God always gets the last laugh. There is a place somewhere I don't know if it's outer space. I don't know if it's in the heart of the earth, but there is a bottomless pit. And it will be in use soon. Whatever that is, there's a place where incarcerated spirits or souls are in some way or another incarcerated. This fallen angel is given the key to the abyss, and it's going to be open at some point in time. Verse 2 tells us, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit. Now, I want you to take note of certain things here as we go through this chapter. There's symbolic language, of course, but there's also literal language. We're going to read as horses, as breastplates, as fire, as this. It kind of looked like this. John's going to say it did look like this. It was like this. It doesn't say it was. Then there's other places it's going to say this is what it was. He says, he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose like the smoke of a great furnace. Something comes belching, billowing out of there. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit, which makes this whole scene worse to me, because when you see these things begin to happen, these demonic beings will come out and start chewing on human beings. It'd be bad enough that it happened on a sunny day, but now it's a dark, dreary, murky conditions. It just makes the situation worse. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given, so they're under some kind of authority now, power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded, so they're intelligent beings. They have to listen to God's command not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God. Remember those seals on their foreheads? No, it says they're locusts. We know they're not normal locusts. I don't run from locusts. I would run from these. Because they don't touch any green grass. That tells us there probably sometime has gone by since the first trumpet sounded. Because when the first trumpet sounded, remember, a third of the trees were burnt up. And green foliage of all the earth was burnt up. But it's grown back now. And when these things are released, they're told, don't destroy anything green. Go chew on man. It tells us in verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has the name of Apollyon or Apollyon. Proverbs 30 says that the locust has no king by observation. Solomon, we know, was a brilliant man watching huge swarms of locusts. And even today, scientists are not sure how they swarm, because they move together as a unit when they swarm. And it's very remarkable to even watch a large flock of birds move like that. This is an unimaginable number here. So these are not normal locusts once again. They're not going to be in Caleb Harris' backyard when he gets home. He don't have to worry about that. So you don't have to worry about any of that. So they are let out of this bottomless pit once again. And it's interesting because some of this, I think, applies somewhere in our study of chapter 9. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, we're not told exactly what that means, but it speaks of spirits in prison. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, hell, once again, is Tartarus here, a prison house, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude also tells us, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. He goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the angels went and had these relationships with human women. Women. That's what he's speaking of. He says, but left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Isaiah 24 tells us, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of all exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days, they will be punished. A very strange picture here, chapter 9. It could be here in verse 2, or it could be in verse 15, one of these places where these spiritual beings that have been reserved for the day of judgment are let loose to serve God's purposes. Verse 4 tells us they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Isn't that fitting? I love Romans 1:25. I believe. I don't want y'all to think I don't believe in keeping a clean earth. I don't litter. I hate to see people litter. I'm usually picking up litter on my street. So I believe in a clean earth. But I ain't about to bow down and worship it. That's what Paul tells us here in Romans 1:25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He says in verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death. That's how bad it is. And will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Whatever these things are, they come out of the pit. They have the ability to sting like scorpions, but are commanded they're not allowed to kill. They're only allowed to torment for 5 months. Now, it doesn't tell us what happens to them after they finish. They probably go back to the pit. I know they don't die after 5 months because they're not physical. There's some kind of demonic being that have outlived all the generations of humans. So very strange picture. This is really, what's the sitcom Stranger Things? This should be on Stranger Things. I can't imagine what that would be like. Anybody here ever been stung by a scorpion? I haven't either. Let me tell you. Roman soldiers, they would be the special forces of the Roman soldiers. When they would train them, they would go to sleep, and their general, while they were sleeping, they said would take a dagger and stab it into their thigh. And they couldn't scream. They couldn't cry out. If they did, they had to pack their stuff and go home. Or they would shoot an arrow in their arm or in their thigh. They couldn't cry out. Because when they would go to North Africa, sleeping at night, they said they had these scorpions. And if they would bite them, they wouldn't automatically cry out. But as the poison would enter their veins and begin to move, even these Roman soldiers, they said, would cry out. That's what Almighty God has unleashed here. I'm glad we don't have to worry about that. But only for 5 months. Is God sadistic? Why would he do that? Why would God do that in the tribulation period? I think there's grace in this picture because they have this grace They can't die for 5 months. And they've already seen all this stuff that is already happening. They have 5 months truly to repent and give their lives to Jesus Christ. So he's giving them an opportunity. Not only that, he's giving them an opportunity to see what hell is going to be like if they don't repent. They have 5 months to be brought down to all this pain and suffering and torment day in and day out for 5 months. They could call on Jesus Christ. So God, once again, he's gracious. Verse 7 tells us, the shape of the locusts, now look, was like horses. Notice it says like. They were not horses. They were like horses prepared for battle. John had seen horses with armor and stuff. He says they were kind of like that. He says on their heads were crowns of something like gold. They weren't crowns of gold. They looked like they had some kind of authority. He says, and their faces were like the faces of men. Doesn't say they were little bugs with humans' faces on them. They were probably intelligent beings. Verse 8 says, they had hair like women's hair. If you're getting stung by these things, who sees all this stuff? I'd have my eyes closed and they'd have to catch me from behind anyway. I'd be running. But John is pretty good. He's catching all this stuff. He says, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They kind of looked like it, remember? They kind of looked like lions. Verse 9, and they had breastplates. It looked like that. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Doesn't say it was, once again. It sounded like that. These are not helicopters. I've heard people say, no, they're just helicopters. They're this. No, they're not helicopters. This guy, he's sitting in the cockpit and the tail of his Apache helicopter, that's what it is. No. These are demonic forces here that's going on. These days, the supernatural has been unleashed. It's an infernal fallen angelic beings here. I mean, the cherubim, we have to understand what they look like. They had a face like a man, a face like a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. The cherubims did. They might be some kind of fallen cherubim with a lion's face, possibly fallen. I don't know. Joel gives us a great description. Pastor Jonathan knows I like to read a lot of scripture. I got this one just for you. Joel 2, verses 4 through 11. Check out what it says. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not rush one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So this is exactly like what John sees. They come on the scene. We don't know how big they are. We don't know their stature of them. It doesn't tell us. We know they're under the government of God. For 5 months is their limit. All I know, I don't want to be there when it happens. any of you post-tribulationists need to change your mind. The pre-tribbers got you on this. You must really hope that we are right when you read this chapter. Verse 10 says, they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, is this the angel who they gave the key to open it up? Don't know. Whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One means destruction, one means destroyer. But they're both bad. Whatever you really want to call them. Unimaginable days that's happening. Worse than the days of Noah that's going to happen. You know, Jesus said the great tribulation would be days such as the world had never seen nor ever would see again. At least in Noah's days, you could drown. Here they're going to pray for death, and death will be allowed to pass them by for 5 months. That's unimaginable. Verse 12 tells us, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now this sixth trumpet, the second woe, is more severe than the fifth trumpet, because under the sixth trumpet, a third of mankind will die. Under the fifth trumpet, with these locust-type beings that are released, they're not allowed to take life, only torment. I want you to be attentive to the stubbornness. If you don't see anything else going through this chapter, notice the stubbornness, the hardness of the human heart. That man does not repent, that he does not want to turn. And then the sixth trumpet is sounded. And when the sixth angel sounds, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared, notice this, for the hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. So now this sixth trumpet sounds. Four angels bound at the great river Euphrates. That's an interesting picture. They have been prepared, John tells us. They are under God's sovereignty. As you look at this world that they're coming into, filled with idolatry, filled with fornication, filled with sorcery, filled with theft, filled with murder, people would stand back and say, everything is out of control. Look how crazy the world is. If there is a God, where is he? Why doesn't he do anything about what's going on today? There can't be, he can't be a God of love on the throne. How can these things be going on? But God is sovereignly ruling over everything, I'm here to tell you this morning. You guys have been studying the book of Daniel and doing very well on it, I must say. I wish there were two more victors. I could go to each group. Every time I've been to one group, been very well. We have to understand that God rules over the kingdoms of men. And he raises up over one kingdom who he wants. And sometimes he raises up over a kingdom, over a nation. We know what it says, even the basis of men. You know, it isn't like an election and we go, whoops, I wonder, did God see what happened? I wonder, did God fall asleep when this guy became a king or when this president came on the scene? Does God really know what's going on. You know, we should exercise our right to vote. We should pray for our leaders. We should vote our conscience. We should do that. But God is sovereign, you guys. You know that. In the world of men. And it tells us here, very interesting. So the four angels who had been prepared for what? For the hour and day and month and year. Things are not out of control, I'm here to tell you. There is a year that God set aside, and within that year, there's a month that God has set aside. And within that month, there is a day that God has set aside. And within that day, there is an hour that God has set aside. And these fallen angelic beings, they have no power to exercise anything 1 hour earlier or 1 hour later. I mean, as we move through the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, I feel sorry for him. You know, everybody know what his number is going to be, 666. I bet he says, I wish I could change my number. Everybody knows it. This is not going to work out. He can't even change his number to 316, 768, or anything. He can't do that. And when it looks like, because God is sovereign, you guys, and when it looks like everything in the world is upside down, is falling apart, Lord, I'm never going to get ahead. Lord, I'm never going to be cured from this sickness. I'm tired of being sick and having to sit around the house. There's a year, and there's a month, and there's a day, and there's an hour. And there are many of those, you guys, not just one, there are many of those. Divine appointments are what they're called. Want a child like Hannah? Want a husband like Leah? Want to be healed like the Apostle Paul when he prayed 3 times? Things seem to be out of control. Where is God like Joseph? And God has set that year and that month and that day and that hour he set aside to loose these four angels that have been bound at the river Euphrates for who knows how long. And their purpose will be to slay a third of mankind. This is global. In chapter 6, under the four horses of the apocalypse, one fourth of mankind had died then. So you figure there's over 6 billion people on the planet. 1.5 billion were gone. Then another third is gone. That's the second fourth. By the time the chapter's over, one half of the earth population is gone. Over 3 billion people. COVID, bird flu, is not going to be anything compared to this. You know, the signs of the days of Christ returned. They said there would be wars, rumors of wars, famines, and pestilence, moraine. And we are right on schedule. God is right on schedule. But all of those are just really the warm-up act. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, lift up your head. Now he's saying to us, he's not speaking to the unbelievers because the unbelievers are not reading their Bible. So he's speaking to us. When these things begin to start happening, lift up your head. Time to be harpazo. Time to be raptured. But here these four angels bound there for who knows how long. Verse 16 tells us, now the number of the army of the horsemen, I heard the number of them. These four angels evidently command an army with them. And we're going to read the descriptions of them. And the number is really 2 myriads of myriads. That's 2 million people. Everybody jumps. I'm sure as you read the book of Revelation, you think about Red China. This is going to be Red China. They could man, they say, a 200 million man army. How do I know that? Because I was living in 1965, Time magazine. That's when it was brought out. Look, Red China, they can field a 200 man army. And you want to shift that to look at the Battle of Armageddon, but that's not the Battle of Armageddon in chapter 16. Revelation 16, 12 tells us, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now, who knows who that will be when that happens? Some conflagration of Asian nations probably, but we don't know who. So let's make sure we don't confuse this. This number to John is unimaginable, what John is talking about now. The largest army that has ever been fielded, because I watch 300 every time it comes on, time and time again, I'm sorry, I do. Xerxes and his army, 200 million men. Half a million men, he filled it. 200 million men. It would be, this is how wide that is. If you had a cavalry that big, it would be a mile wide and 87 miles long. Think of the things, the logistics of fielding an army that big, feeding them and all of this and the cooking and everything to field an army that big. John says these angels are loosed. They evidently then loose their armies that they are marshaling over a number of them. John said it's unimaginable. And he says in verse 17, and thus I saw. Now, he's not going to give us a description again of what he saw. He said, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, jacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of horses were light. There it is again. Now, these were not normal horses, the heads of lions, strange looking horses. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. That's how the plagues were happening, with the smoke, fire, and brimstone. By these three, the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. I can't imagine this. How would you like to see these horses going through your neighborhood? But all of this is under God's authority, under his sovereignty. All of this is under God's control. Remember in verse 1, he said, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 4 says, they were commanded. Verse 5 says, they could only torment for 5 months, that the next group couldn't move till the trumpet sounded. And then they were loosed. They had been prepared. They had been bound at some point of time. And then they were only allowed to kill a third of mankind. God is sovereign through all of this. Do you understand? He's sovereign in your life. That's why Jesus says, why do you worry, Victor? Let me put the mirror on me. Why do you worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to clothe yourself? My Heavenly Father takes care of all those things. God is sovereign through all of this. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I can't imagine, as they go through this, what has to be in the heart of man. I say it all the time. We can't move a hair's breadth towards God unless he's drawing us, unless he's calling us, because the wickedness of our heart. We humans, you and me, if not for the grace of God, Donald G. Barnhouse says, who were not killed by these plagues. It's remarkable, the hardness of the heart. I was about to tell on myself, but I'm not going to tell on myself today. I'll give you a break. I love, and I told you guys before, I love the writings of C.H. McIntosh. You have to read him early in the morning if you're my age, because by 12 o'clock, my brain is gone. But I get up early in the morning, and I'll get C.H. McIntosh, and I'll just read what he says. And he just opens the word up so brilliantly. But this is what he says, and then I'll go to my seat. He says, let us then see clearly what regeneration is, being born again is. It's a new birth, the imparting of a new life, the implantation of a new nature, the formation of a new man. The old nature remains, the old nature remains, the old nature remains. In all its distinctiveness, and the new nature is introduced in all its distinctiveness. This new nature has its habits, its own desires, its own tendency, its own affections. All these are spiritual, heavenly, divine. Its aspirations are all upward. It is ever breathing after the heavenly source from which it has emanated. As in nature, water always finds its own level, so in grace, the new divine nature always tends towards its own proper source. Thus, regeneration is to the soul, listen, thus generation is to the soul what the birth of Isaac was to the household of Abraham. Oh, I wish I would have wrote that. Ishmael remained, didn't he? Ishmael remained, the same Ishmael, but Isaac was introduced. So too, the old nature remains the same, but the new is introduced. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It partakes of the nature of its source. A child partakes of the nature of his parent. And the believer is made a partaker of the divine nature. Worship team, come on. I'm going to read a few verses. Still going along. And I'm saying this. The reason I change courses a little is because I'm so blown away with the new birth. But I'm so still blown away how quick the sinful nature that I have to put that down every day, that I really can't relax. The new birth is here, and I can die to self and allow him to flourish and do all the things he needs to do. But that sinful nature is there. John 2, 24, 25 says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. John 3, 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Here it is, Romans 3, 11, 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. And this is my saving grace, Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. Having no hope, no matter how I wanted to satisfy my mom and dad, no matter how much I wanted to do the right thing. I could do it for a while, and then I revert. I read all of the positive thinking books, Og Mandino and all those guys. If you can think it, you can achieve it. And I would think, come on, I can do this, I can do this. But it wasn't until I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. He saved me. And he is changing me day by day by day. But I tell you, I have to put on that armor of God each and every day, because if I don't, and I think I can do this by myself, let somebody run up on me that I don't like, I will go back to that old nature that quick. And I'm telling you this. And I'm telling you because it takes the word of God. Even though the Holy Spirit is in you, we have to yield to him. All of us in this room has probably did wrong or have been treated wrongly. And I was at this house and I told my wife, I said, oh God, so-and-so is here. I don't even want to go in. That's what I said. Came out of my mouth. And she gave me that look. And I said, Lord, and I'm confessing this because it takes the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, you handle it. And I went in and I sat down and we began to talk because he's a brother in Christ. And we began to just minister to one another. And as we were talking, I said, God, you are good. You are so sweet. But it takes being in the word and letting the word be applied to the spirit of God that's in us. And then we have to obey him. And the more we obey him, oh, it gets easier. But it's never easy to get up one morning and say, I've got this. No, we don't have it. We need the Holy Spirit. He will lead us. We need to yield to him. I don't know why that came to me. But God is gracious. That's why I implore you guys, stay in your word, read your word, read your word. Get alone with the Lord and let him speak to us. And then come out of that prayer closet on fire for Jesus. That's what he died for. That's what he died for. That we can be his arms and hands and feet and mouths. That we can be the balm of Gilead to people we don't know anymore, don't speak to anymore. That when we speak of his love and of his joy and who he is. He'll do the rest. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad you saved us. I'm so glad that you were merciful and gracious to us. You pulled me out of a pit that I thought I could never get out of. You did that. I could never do it. And now as I live each and every day, I need you. You're not my crutches. I lay on the bed dead. You're the stretcher. You take care of me. You carry me. I want to be dead to this world and alive to you. That's all of our prayers, Lord. Would you bless Calvary Restore? Would you bless each family member here at Calvary Restore? We thank you for your blessings. Would you bless those that's watching online? Show yourself strong in their lives, Lord. that we won't let these idols of gold and silver and bronze captivate us, that we will keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. I ask all of this to Jesus Christ. I pray to you, to the Father God. Amen. Let's stand and close with a song.